This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Ron, or if you're new or visiting with us, welcome you who are here in person. I also want to take a moment and welcome those of you who are joining us coming into our live stream right now. Again, we thank you for joining us. And I got to say, and I got to start with Merry Christmas, Bridgeway. I know I'm not going to see all of you before Christmas, and so I wanted to begin by saying Merry Christmas to you. It's just so good. It's been quite a year, and I think it's just valuable for us to take a few seconds and set aside all the worries and all the challenges of this year and really celebrate. So as Justin said, it's kind of a two-part deal. Come today, as you are now, but also come back on Christmas Eve. And as he said, it is a great opportunity. I'm going to say, too, for those of you who just love Christmas music, like you geek out on Christmas music, Christmas Eve is the day. We're going to sing a ton of Christmas music. We'll have the candle lighting. I think something, too, I noticed that we didn't even advertise, and a lot of people picked up on this, is we have a beautiful setting in the square. Guys, kind of a pro tip for you guys. I'll just make this suggestion. You're here on Christmas Eve. Your family's all dressed up. And you say, hey, babe, you look great. Let's go get a family picture in front of the Christmas trees in the square. That can be your idea. You don't have to say you got that from me at all. But it's a great time, and invite a friend or tune in online together with us as we celebrate this Christmas season. I was thinking all this week, and I'll be honest with you, it was a little bit mind-boggling to kind of come to grips with the reality that when you really think about Christmas, I mean, it started with this birth of Jesus, and very few were in attendance. I mean, it was Jesus and Mary and Joseph and a few animals, and then slowly this thing spread, and it spread like wildfire, and it just kind of hit me this week how mind-boggling that is, that 2,000 years later, we're celebrating this birth, and you're not alone. I mean, 2.4 billion Christians worldwide to gather together to celebrate this event. And what I love about the Christmas story is not just the warm, fuzzy feelings that it generates, but what I love about Christmas most is that it is absolutely true. Think about that for just a moment. I mean, how many things can you say in life are absolutely 100% truth? Absolute truth, kind of a rare thing. We kind of trick ourselves in many ways because we want a lot of things to be true. In fact, we'll say things that we wish were true and that we hoped were true, but they're actually not true. In fact, I thought I would illustrate a few of the things that we really hope were true or wished were true. And I'll just give you kind of a few examples. None of these are true. The first thing that we wish was true is we wish that bread was slimming. Don't you wish that? Like, the more bread you ate, it's like, wow, I can't believe this. It just kind of makes my waist and my thighs and that little flab underneath my arms, it just makes it all go away. Like, bread, it's this miracle food. Like, unfortunately, that is not true. Another thing, and kind of a derivative of bread that we wish was true, is we wish that donuts were actually good for you. I mean, wouldn't you just love that if someone came out and said, hey, wait a minute, you know, Food and Drug Administration, Dr. So-and-so, and they're like, you know, oh, we're really sorry we've gotten this wrong all these years. Donuts are actually good for you. In fact, doctor's orders, you should have one donut a day. Now, if you're noticing this picture, these are actually Tim Hortons donuts, and I just want to go on record as saying those are sort of like biblical donuts. Like the official donut of Bridgeway is nothing but these right here. Unfortunately, that also is not true. Now, here's the last one. This may be maybe a little painful to see this next one, but wouldn't it be just wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if this was true? If you got like the newscasters all came on and they said, oh, it's great news. Barry Sanders is coming out of retirement. And it played out like in such a way that, you know, Barry Sanders and leads the Detroit Lions to like this playoff run and they beat the Kansas City Chiefs for the Super Bowl 55. Wouldn't that be amazing? Kids, this is back when the Lions were actually good. Like, look at those eyes. Oh, I could look at that picture all day long. Unfortunately, that one also is not true. So now that I've said enough untruth, I want you to know that everything I say from this point forward is going to be truthful, because I want to look at what this Christmas story, how this story is absolutely true. And if you miss everything else I say today, or you're tuning in online and you don't hear another word, I want you to hear at least these words. And that the real message of Christmas is the reality that God is madly in love with you. That God is not some distant figure way out there, like way out in outer space, or that God is like the big man upstairs, or even that God is some doctrine you have to figure out or some truth that you have to follow. The real truth of Christmas is that God became man. This incarnation of Jesus entering into the world is proof that God just couldn't get close enough. He had to come down in Jesus to reconcile and to give us an opportunity to reconcile a relationship with him. And so that's the story. I know some of you, you come to Christmas and you come to this time of year and you're like, oh, the Christmas story. I've heard it 100 times. Or Pastor, I mean, I was here last year for Christmas and I heard the same thing. I heard the birth of Jesus. Don't you have anything new at Christmas time? And I get it. And you might be here skeptical. You might be here a little lonely this Christmas. And so I want to look at Christmas, at the story of Christmas, through kind of this question. And the question I want you to think about as we talk about the truth of Christmas is really this. What difference does Jesus make? If I'm up here right now telling you that Christmas is truth, it's absolute truth that Jesus came into the world as God's son, then that should make a difference. It should make a difference in your life, in my life, and to the world around us. And I want you to see this question. In fact, to understand this question, I want to look at the most famous passage in the Christmas story. It's found in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to follow along in God's word. The words will also be on the screen for you as well. But this is the classic Christmas story as told by Luke. Now, a little bit of background. Luke, the writer here, is a doctor. If you know anything about doctors, they tend to be very organized. They want to get their facts and figures straight. And Dr. Luke, in this case, is doing the exact same thing. In fact, he's been commissioned by a group of people to go and to gather up sort of firsthand information, eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, from his birth to his death to his resurrection. And he's kind of doing a two-part book. He's writing the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus, and then he'll go on to write the story of the origins of the church in the book of Acts. We actually looked at Acts just before this series, kind of did them in reverse order. But Luke is writing these details, and he wants you to kind of see these truths played out in the facts that he gives to us in Scripture. I'm sure you'll pick up on some of these fact statements that he makes, starting in Luke chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, as I said, this is kind of a two-part Christmas story. So when you come back on Christmas Eve, we're going to pick up the story right here, and we're going to look at what the angels discover. But I really want to focus on Mary and Joseph this morning. And I wanted to read that because I want you to see that it doesn't start off, this Christmas truth story, with kind of this idea of a fairy tale, right? It's not once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. In fact, Luke centers the story. He gives it a geographical center right in Rome. So he mentions off the bat people, real people that existed, like Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, who was the governor at that time, and that there's a census being taken. These are all documentable points throughout history. In fact, a little bit on Caesar Augustus for a moment. In fact, I find it interesting. A lot of times we'll read about historical figures like the Caesars, like Augustus or other people, and we'll read from even like non-qualified sources like Wikipedia, and we'll take it all as truth, and yet people struggle with the historicity of Jesus. And the truth is we know a lot about Caesar Augustus, but far more has been written about the life and the man, Jesus. Now, a few things on Caesar Augustus. He ruled during 27 BC to 14 AD. That is exactly the time that Jesus entered into the world. And Caesar, like Jesus, thought he wished that he was a god. And so there was kind of this tale that he had bought into that he believed he was divine, that he was from God. In fact, it's a strange statue, but you might notice in the lower corner, this baby grabbing onto his cloak. And that's not a baby, that's actually Cupid riding a dolphin. And it was a statement that Caesar Augustus made everyone buy into the fact that he was divine. He believed that he was actually a god child from Venus. So he centers his roots in the divine. And since he thinks he's God, the way he wants to be worshipped is to have all the people in the Roman Empire pay him through their taxes. And so that's what this census was all about. It was all about basically raising funds for Caesar Augustus. And these censuses would happen about every 4 years to as late as every 8 years in history. And they would be huge economic burdens on the people. I mean, you think you're in a high tax bracket? In the year of a census, you would likely pay upwards of at least 70% of your income that year to Rome, to Caesar. He would tax you until your eyes would bleed. And that's what he believed was his role as the god over that area. Now think about Joseph. Think about Mary in this moment. I mean, how frustrating must this have been? I mean, they've got to travel from their hometown in Nazareth in Judea to Bethlehem. That's about 70 miles. And I don't care how you slice that, that's a long walk, right? I mean, on camel or not, that's a long, long walk. It would have been uncomfortable. They're not even married yet. There would have been all sorts of confusion. And oh, by the way, they get there and God didn't even like prepare for them to have like a proper hospital for labor and delivery, right? There's no midwife. There's no hotel. Tom Baudet did not leave the light on for them. I mean, they are forced into this very uncomfortable position. And there's this pain and agony. And I think if you begin to look at this story through the lens of Mary and Joseph, you start to see maybe the overlap in your life. Because their life was not an easy life. I mean, everything about this story is tense. And I think that's what makes the story so relatable. I mean, this isn't a Norman Rockwell painting. This isn't a little snow globe image. This is real, difficult life. I imagine in conversations that I've had with so many of you, you feel like 2020 was just a doozy. It was just a really tough year. And I can imagine Mary and Joseph kind of feeling the same way. Like maybe you get to the end of this year and you're like, I can't wait till 2021. And Mary and Joseph would have been saying, I can't wait till 1 AD. I can't wait till we get through this year. It's so difficult. It's so painful. I mean, how many of you would maybe be just a little bit frustrated with God in their shoes? I mean, you got to make this long walk through this evil empire. Big government is in charge. I mean, this isn't your president. You didn't vote for this guy. I mean, this guy doesn't mean anything to you. And it's all just pain and difficulty. I mean, is God advocating that we have children out of wedlock? It would have been so painful and difficult for them to understand. And I think when we begin to enter into their pain, it begins to intersect with our life. And we begin to see the first point of the truth of the story, and that it's in these moments where we really realize that God is working his plan. That God, in all of these difficult, painful, uncertain moments, is God working his plan through his people. Now, don't rush past this for just a moment. I know we want to airbrush this and get to the fun, cozy parts of the story, but don't airbrush this. And in fact, think of your own life for a moment. Think of what's made 2020 a painful year for you. And I want you to think about this because I've heard so many people say, I can't wait till next year. I can't wait till January 1. And I've been challenging that when people have said that to me, because do you really think that just simply changing the date on a calendar is really going to fix anything? What's going to happen is if you don't deal with these things in your own heart and in your own spiritual journey, you'll be just as frustrated on January 1 as you are today. So think about it. What has been the difficult part about this year? Maybe it's job related. Maybe you lost your job this year and that's been frustrating. Maybe you've had a decline in your health. Maybe you've had your brain poked so many times for COVID testing that you're just ready to be done with this year. Maybe 2020 was the year that a friend walked out of your life. Maybe 2020 was the year that your family fell apart. And whatever that is, I want you to kind of think about how God might possibly be working his plan through your pain, through your struggle. Because through Mary and Joseph, the plan was that God would bring salvation to the entire world. Their discomfort, their struggle, their challenges in this life was all about bringing salvation to the world. This good news that's now available for every single person in our world. And you think about that, that message came, and the very first people to hear it couldn't believe it. They were so amazed that they got to hear the message of Jesus. Think about the first people who heard about Jesus, that would have been the shepherds. And if you know nothing else about shepherds, they would have been considered dirty, outcasts. They, in fact, lived out in the fields, and kind of the reputation was that they had to live outside the city because they were just lying, stealing thieves, and that they would sneak into the town and steal from the peasants at night. And so they would have had this terrible rap, and yet God's plan was for them to hear this message first, for them to be brought into this good news. In fact, we read this from the angels and what the angels say to them, and I want to reread this for you, starting in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This message, this plan of God, is to be good news that causes great joy for all people. That first phrase, good news, is actually just one word in the original language. It's the word evangelion. It's where we get the word evangelism from. And I know that in today's day, that word evangelism kind of gets a bad rap. Like, you've heard things, or maybe people have shared things, and that you thought they thought they were helping, but they were actually making things worse. And so the message of Jesus, or even the church, wasn't good news. And so I just want to tell you this morning, if Jesus, if his life, if his teaching, if his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't heard that as good news, then the story has not been shared correctly with you. This is exactly good news. I know a lot of times what people hear and what they hear even from the church are things like, well, you know, you need to pray more, and you need to give more, and you need to clean up your act. Now, just think about that for a moment. You need to do better, right? Like, think of those messages. Does that sound anything like good news? I mean, that's not good news. That's not even like new news, is it? I mean, that's not even like new news for people. Instead, this message of Jesus is to be good news that causes great joy. I tell you, we live in a day where I just see it every day. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't see someone or some example of people just being starved for joy, just being starved for good news. They want it somewhere, anywhere that they can find it. In fact, this week was so strange as I was kind of keeping up on current events and watching life kind of go by. And it was so interesting because there were a number of reports on Monday of really good news and a lot of people experiencing great joy. In fact, if you followed the news this week there was the release of the COVID vaccine. Some of it was being shipped out on Monday. In fact, some of it was being shipped right out of Kalamazoo. We made the news here in Michigan as little Kalamazoo was shipping out this vaccine. And I was caught up in reading all these accounts of the vaccine going out and people just reflecting on it, and I caught an article in the New York Times that was so interesting because it was talking about hope, and here I'm thinking, I'm preaching about hope. I want to read what these doctors have to say about hope, and they were filled with the hopefulness of what this vaccine could mean to them. In fact, a doctor in Kansas was interviewed, and this doctor said, "I could cry. I didn't just get a shot. I got a shot of hope." And I read that, and I was thinking, because I know a lot of people in the medical field, and how difficult of a year 2020 has been, and the pain and the loss that they've experienced. In fact, it wasn't even a day later that I saw a friend of mine who's in the medical field posting that they were also getting the shot and getting the vaccine, and how hopeful they felt. But then quickly, as I looked at this post online, it just kind of degenerated into kind of the standard that we see nowadays in social media. What seems like good news for one person becomes kind of a point of criticism and critique from others. And, oh, why are you getting that vaccine? And don't you know that it's only 95% effective? And you could just see the world just squeezing hope out of an individual. We are so starved for hope, and yet we have to look for hope in the right area. See, in our world, we look at hope, we look at joy, and we just equate it to happiness. We're kind of on like a happy quest in the United States. We just want things to be happy and to work out for us. In fact, I was reading this week about how Apple, every year they do this, they're able to look at our usage of our phones, and they're able to track like what emojis we send the most. Kind of raises all sorts of questions about privacy, but they posted the most commonly used emoji texted on phones, and it was this. It was the smiley face with tears. And the article I read said this is so telling of our day-to-day because this one little emoji can sum up so many feelings and so many emotions. Like, I'm happy, but I'm crying. I'm smiling, but it's through gritted teeth. I really want to kind of take a shot at you, but I don't know how, so I'll just send this little emoji. And it got me thinking about just how complex we are as individuals, and is the emoji the best we can do to sort of express our feelings, express what we're really going through? And especially when we come to this idea of joy. See, the Christian idea of joy is not to be on a happy quest. The Christian idea of joy is to have assurance in life. To have assurance that God is always with you, and it reconciles both the happy moments in life as well as the not so happy moments. And this type of joy, this joy in Christ, in Jesus, is what you would call a Christological joy. And it gives you this promise. In fact, I want to give you just a few of the promises when you make Christ in your life, what this means. For one, it means that God says that he will never leave you, never forsake you. Think about that. Many others may leave. Many others may leave you by the wayside, but not God. That's the joy and the hope that we have. The other thing it says is that we can have this patience in affliction. That if you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're inflicted, that you can actually be patient in these moments. It's a promise that God gives. And then finally, the promise that God gives is that we can always know that greater is he that is in us than is in the world around us. That the enemy will always be nipping and poking at you. But in Christ, you stand in complete authority over the enemy, over the evil one. And this is to be good news that causes great joy. And here's the best part. It'll be for all people, for every single person. No one is left out. Young or old, rich or poor, black or white, every single person can have access to this good news that causes great joy for every single one. In fact, I was thinking about this question, you know, not just what difference has Jesus made, but what if Jesus had never been born? I mean, think about that. I mean, so much of this time of year is wrapped up around this story of Jesus being born. What if Jesus had never been born? Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, you'd be out of a job because all you talk about is Jesus. I know. It'd be a problem. But think about it beyond just even personally. What would it mean if Jesus never entered into human history? I want to just give you some things to maybe think about, especially as you go through this next week and these holidays, the ways in which Jesus has impacted our life and our history. In fact, just a few things worth noting is, first of all, in the bottom corner here, this idea of our calendar. I mean, Jesus came into the world and it completely disrupted the way we look at time and space throughout history. I mean, you know, the calendar can be broken from BC, before Christ, into AD, kind of this after Christ was born moment. In fact, those little letters AD are Latin for Edo Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus entered into history and it changed the way history is accounted for. Not only that, there's so many ways in which Jesus has just increased the value of the world. You think of, in that picture, you think of children in the top. You look at the ancient world and children were considered not very valuable. In fact, kids in that day were considered a nuisance. So strange for us to think because we worship the idea of children and having children, celebrating them, but it wasn't like that back in the ancient world. In fact, in the Roman world in particular, children were considered only of value if they were of one gender, and that is the male gender. And it was literally legal that if you had a child and it was in any ways abnormal or unwanted, you could simply take that child, bring it outside the city walls, and leave it to die of exposure. Some families would actually choose to drown their children just to get it over with quicker. And then Jesus comes and you see this complete reversal, this ethic. I mean, you think of the words of Jesus when he says, "Let the little children come to me." These were culture-changing statements. And then from that day on, we see that God has this incredible value. And as a follower of Christ, we're to have this value of children. That's why in this church, we want to be about just caring for the least of these. Caring for the orphan, caring for the widow. And so we have great ministry partners, people like Randy Phillips with World Orphans and friends of ours with Bridge of Hope and just the ways in which they feed and care for kids. We believe that truly God is a father to the fatherless. If Jesus had never come, there would be no orphan care. There would be no Christ-oriented adoption services. Not only that, you think of women in the world. Women back in the ancient world were considered property. You could literally mistreat, abuse, or divorce a woman for any and every reason. I was reading of an account where one teacher actually told his group of students that, as a rabbi teacher, that you could divorce your wife if she burned your eggs at breakfast time. Like, that was grounds for divorce. And then you see Jesus have this complete elevation of women. In fact, some of the people who followed him, some of the closest people sat at the feet of Jesus were women. Women like Mary and Martha elevated their status in life. Think about education for a moment. You think about how our educational system has been impacted by Jesus. In the day of Jesus, it was only the elite that could have education. And Jesus did what? He called this ragtag group of basically middle school dropout boys, fishermen, to come and to follow him. And that changed the way we looked at education. In fact, from 1620 here in our own country, all education was Christian-based. And 123, the very first 123 universities were all founded on the teaching of Jesus. I mean, universities like Harvard have right on their emblem, Veritas, which is Latin for truth, the seeking and desiring of truth from Jesus. It was started by a pastor who made a donation. Dartmouth trained up missionaries. All of these universities had Jesus at the center. Finally, you look at healthcare, you look at hospitals, you look at the way our healthcare system has been changed by the ethic and the morals of Jesus. Again, back in the ancient world, healthcare was only for the rich, but Jesus came with this genuine care and concern for all people, sick and marginalized. I was reading this week that at the very first church council in 325 AD, they required that every corner a church be planted on, a hospital be started as well. It wasn't the other way around. It was actually the church that started hospitals. If Jesus had never come, we'd have no St. Jude's or St. Mary's. I could go on and on. You could look at the impact Jesus has made on art and literature. And all of that is fascinating information. All of that is great details. But really what happens is at Christmas time, all the truths in the world have to come to a personal decision where every single one of us have to answer this question for ourselves. The question is, what difference does Jesus make in your life? And I want to just give you some time to think about that question, because Christmas should be this time where we're drawn to the reflective periods of awe and wonder. What difference has Jesus made in your life? If you know him, then Christmas should be a great time to celebrate him. And if you don't, I can't think of a better time than Christmas to make that decision with your faith. I was reading a story of Billy Graham, and Billy has passed away now, but he still is so impacting on the way we think about Christianity. And it was the week of Christmas that Billy Graham was asked kind of this very strange question from a news agency. And the person said, well, what makes Christianity different from all other religions? I mean, what difference have Christians really made in the world anyways? Don't all religions believe the same thing anyways? You can kind of imagine Billy Graham getting a little cranked up and a little fired up. So he shot back this answer to the reporter. He responded, the answer can be summarized in two words, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he wasn't just another philosopher or religious teacher. He was God in human flesh. Think about it. God became a man. And that becomes our opportunity as well, to think about what that means in your life. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in this time of reflection, to think about how this Jesus gave up all the glory of heaven so that you and I could have a relationship with God, so that we could be called his son or his daughter. And what it takes, what it requires, is one word, and that word is surrender, to wave the white flag of trying to control your own life and to say, I want to let God control my life and have a relationship with his son, Jesus. You can call on him this Christmas and you can experience the life with him. I want to give you an opportunity to just do that and to reflect on what it means to walk with him this Christmas. So if you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, I want to pause in this moment and I just want to thank you for the truth of Christmas. That we come to this story and we don't have to guess or wonder, but we can base our entire life on the reality that this actually happened, and this happened for every single one of us. That Jesus would give up this glory in heaven and come down to our life so that we could have a relationship with you, God. And so, God, I just want to give everyone in this room and within the sound of my voice just an opportunity to think about that. What does it mean? What difference does Jesus make in my life? And just to tell him this morning what difference he has made. If you're here and you're listening to this today and you've never made that decision to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to give my life and place it solidly in your hands. I want to surrender the control, the illusion of control that I think I have, and to follow after you. You can do that now. You can just simply admit I'm not in control. And God, I need you to take control of my life. I want to follow you from this point forward. And you begin that journey. God, we're so grateful for the season, and we just lift up your holy name, and we sing to you these words of our love and our devotion to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.